Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
March the 10th, we are in Parashas Naso, and we are up to page 762, and we are up to Pasuk Chaf Beis 22. Last time we finished the discussion of Nazir, and tonight we have really some of the most famous, well-known psukim in the Torah, as we have Birchas Kohanim. The pasuk says in Chaf Beis 22, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'emor." Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "Daber al Aharon ve'al banav le'emor." Speak to Aharon and to his sons, saying, "Ko sevarchu es b'nei Yisrael." So you should bless the Jewish people. Amor lahem. It should be said to them. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Hashem should bless you and should guard you. Yo'er Hashem panav elecha v'yichunecha. Hashem should light his face towards you and give you chen. Give you, what is that? How they translate? Gracious. Be gracious to you. Yisa Hashem panav elecha. Hashem should lift his face to you. V'yasem lecha shalom and give you peace. So this is a commandment that the Kohanim should bless the Jewish people. V'samu'es shemi'a b'nei Yisrael, and they will place my name on the Jewish people. V'ani avarachem, and I will bless them. Who is them? So there are two ways of understanding this. Either, right, no, you're right. Either it means that they will place my name on the Jewish people, and thereby I will bless the Jewish people. Or it means, as Doreen just said, that they will place my name on the Jewish people, and because of that, I will bless the Kohanim.
I once asked a Kohen that question. I said, "You bless everyone, but who blesses you?"
There you go. Okay, so
did he answer you?
He didn't really.
Okay, both explanations are correct. That it is through the Kohanim that the blessing comes to us, and because they bless us, they get blessed.
Yeah.
That's how it works.
We also have the same bracha Erev Shabbos. Many blessed children with the same bracha.
Yeah, well, that we get it from here. And this is the source of
it. Doesn't right. say when they should do it.
It does not say when they should do it. It does not say when they should do it. Interestingly, if you notice that Hashem spoke to Moshe to tell him to speak to Aaron and to say to him, now, the commandment is in second person. Ko sevarchu es b'nei Yisrael. So you should bless the Jewish people. So Hashem tells Moshe, speak to Aaron and tell Aaron the following words. And you should say directly to him, you, Aaron, you and your sons should bless the Jewish people. When the blessing is over, the last pasuk is in third person. They shall place my name on the Jewish people and I will bless them. So that part was not the commandment that Moshe was to tell Aaron, that was Hashem's commentary to the blessing, that this is what the result is going to be, that they're going to place my name on the Jewish people. That is a commandment as well. They must do so. And in doing so, I will bless the Jewish people. I will bless the Kohanim. First question we have to answer is, why is this here? Obviously, it has to be somewhere in the Torah. And why is it placed after the whole discussion of Nazir? What does it have to do with Nazir? Why would it be here? So there are two different things the Medrash says. One point the Medrash makes is that a Nazir has similarities to a Kohen Gadol. Because just as a Kohen Gadol is not allowed to become Tamei for people who have passed away, even to his immediate relatives, even to his parents and his children and his siblings and his spouse, he may not become Tameh. So to a Nazir may not become Tameh. A regular Kohen may not become Tameh to most people, but can become Tameh to his immediate relatives. But a Nazir and a Kohen Gadol may not become Tameh even to their immediate relatives. And therefore there is a connection between the Nazir and the Kohen Gadol. Even though the commandment here of the blessing is not just for the Kohen Gadol, it's for all Kohanim, but there is a connection between the Nazir and the primary Kohen, the Kohen Gadol. That's one reason why they are next to each other, they're juxtaposed. The other reason given in the Medrash is, that we know that a Nazir cannot drink wine. Mm-hmm. And a Kohen who is going to Duchen, who's going to bless the Jewish people, may not drink wine. If he drinks wine, he is pasul. He is no longer able to bless the Jewish people. He cannot duchen. He cannot get up there and say the Birchas Kohanim if after he has drunk wine. This is the reason why on Simchas Torah, the minhag is not to duchen. I'll explain the word duchen in a minute. But not to have Birchas Kohanim at Musaf, but rather we do it at Shacharis. And the reason we do it at Shacharis is because on Simchas Torah, it is commonplace to drink during the Hakafos, and in the event that in a typical order of things, we'll talk about switching around the order in a minute. But in the typical order of things, where the Hakafos are done before reading of the Torah, so first comes Shacharis, and then comes Hakafos, and then comes the reading of the Torah, and then comes Musaf. So the Hakafos are done before Musaf, and therefore there may be some people who have had a little bit to drink during the Hakafos. Kiddush is recited, and often people drink. So since it is commonplace to have what to drink during that time, then the Kohanim may have had a drink, and if they have, they cannot duchen. Therefore it is a custom it's a minhag to duchen during Shacharis on Simchas Torah rather than Musaf. Now, this past year in Beth Jacob, the system was moved around, and they had Musaf prior to the Hakafos. That was the way it was done this year. They moved it around. In the Kollel, we've been doing that already for several years. Now, I don't know what Rav Feldman did this year with Duchening, because when we were doing it in the Kollel, we were the odd minion out, meaning the minig in Beth Jacob was until this year, I don't know if they're going to keep doing it, but until this past year, it was always to have Musaf after Hakafos. So I did not want the Kollel to duchen at Musaf, even though we could have, because we did it before Hakafos. We didn't do Hakafos, we did Hakafos with the Shul. So, but still, I didn't want to deviate from the Minhag. The Minhag is always on Simchas Torah, that duchen is done at Shacharis. So that's what I maintained in the Kollel. I don't know what Rabbi Feldman did this year. If he switched it, then I would switch it also, of course, because I follow, the call follows whatever Rabbi Feldman's institutes. But but until now, we maintained the minhag, even though the reason did not apply in the call, but we maintained the minhag. The reason why it's called duchening is an Americanism of the word duchen. The duchen, it's not a Yiddish word. Everything is a Yiddish word. It's not a Yiddish word, even though it has become part of Yiddish. But the word duchan means a platform. Al ha-duchan. A duchan is a word that's in the Mishnayos. And it means a platform because the Kohanim would stand on a platform when they would bless the Jewish people in the Beis HaMikdash. So they call that, it's to duchen. That's why the Kohanim stand. Well, they stand in the front and they stand up in front of the Aron Kodesh. Usually that is elevated. If they're in a place where the Aron Kodesh is not elevated, sometimes the Kohanim have a custom to have some small platform that they stand on because they should be slightly elevated when they are blessing the Jewish people. So that's a duchen. It's not a verb. It's not to duchen. Duchan is the platform. So we have turned that into a verb of to duchen or duchening, as we Americanized it, but it means to bless the Jewish people on a platform. But the Hebrew term, of course, is Birchas Kohanim, the blessing of the Kohanim.
At the Kotel? Because they do it every
day. I don't know how they do. I don't know if they have a platform. Do they have something they stand on or no? I've never been there.
I don't
there
know.
For...
I was. So is that one of the reasons it follows the Nazir? So they would know not to drink?
Well, no. So the reason why it's to teach us that they can't drink. No. The Medrash says. The Medrash says that the connection is to teach us that if they drink, they cannot duchen. They cannot bench the Jewish people. It has to be without. They cannot drink beforehand. So that's one point, which is the connection between the Birchas Kohanim and Nazir. The bracha that they give us, of course, is that Hashem should bless us and He should guard us and He should light up His face to us And it also says Hashem will lift his face up to you. So the Gemara says that Nisias Panim is translated really as favoritism. Hashem should favor you, meaning favor you over others. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. For Hashem, it's a meritocracy. What do you mean? That Hashem is going to favor somebody? Are we the teacher's pet? Like, what does it mean that that He favors us? Why would He favor us? What have we done to deserve that? So the Gemara says that, of course, Hashem says, of course I'm going to favor the Jewish people. Why? Because I said to the Jewish people, we haven't had the pasuk yet, it's in Parshas Ekev. The pasuk says, but you all know the pasuk, ve'achalta v'savata uve'rachta as Hashem Elokecha, you shall eat, you shall be satiated, and you shall bless Hashem your God. That is the bracha in the Torah. Most brachos that we make are rabbinic. When you take a drink of water, you say shehakol niyeh bidvaro, that is a rabbinic commandment to make a blessing. Most blessings are rabbinic. The blessing after eating bread is from the Torah. That's a Torah commandment to bench, to bless after we eat bread. Before we eat bread is rabbinic. After we eat bread is from the Torah. So the pasuk says, "Ve'achalta v'savata uve'rachta Hashem alakacha." You shall eat. You shall be satiated. You shall bless Hashem your God. So Hashem says, "I only told the Jews to bless me if they're satiated, which means you ate a whole meal. Now you're full. You're not feeling hungry anymore." However, the Jews are machmir. We are stringent, and they bless me even if they've only eaten a kezias or a kebeah. They've only eaten an olive size or an egg size of bread. That's all they've eaten, and yet they bless me anyway. So the Jews are going out of their way to bless me when I didn't tell them to. They're stringent upon themselves, which is what we do. We bench even if we only had a kezias. We only had an olive's worth of bread. We still recite the three blessings. So Hashem says, if that's the case, then I will bless the Jewish people, that I will show them favoritism. It's not favoritism for no reason. It is because they earned it, because the Jewish people are machmir. We do things, we go above and beyond the letter of the law. So that is, the commentaries of the Gemara discuss why that particular stringency was chosen in that medrash, but you see that the reason why we merit this special bracha is because we are willing to go above and beyond the letter of the law. We are interested in blessing Hashem even if He didn't tell us to do so, even if it is beyond what He said to do.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Like saying
Al-Hamechia
or Barinach or so, is that
rabbinic?
That's rabbinic. Yeah. Even though you've had a meal, but you haven't had bread?
Correct. Okay. It's only benching and only after we're satiated. That's from the Torah. But everything else is rabbinic. It makes a difference because the rule is, if you don't remember if you made a bracha or not, because it is rabbinic, then we say Suffolk brachos lahakel. If you're not sure, then you do not recite the bracha. So let's say I had already started drinking this water, and then I don't remember if I made a bracha. So we'll just play back the recording. But but in the case where it's not being recorded, and I don't remember, then I would not repeat the bracha. I would just rely on the possibility that I already made the bracha, but I would not make the bracha again. That is true for most blessings. If you're not sure, you don't recite the blessing, if you're not sure whether you are required to say so or not. But if you ate a bread meal and you are satiated, then the requirement to bench is from the Torah. And then if you don't remember whether you said it or not, or let's say you benched and you don't remember it's Shabbos, you don't remember if you added Ritzei or not, so then you would say the benching again, out of doubt, because it's a Torah obligation. For a Torah obligation, for a doubt, you have to repeat. Yeah?
And the bracha before the bread and the washing
is that is the Rabbana. That's rabbinic. So if you don't remember, you don't say it again. Mm-hmm. All that is rabbinic. As we mentioned, through the Kohanim giving us a bracha, then Hashem says they will place my name on the Jewish people, and I will bless them. I will bless them means I will bless the Jewish people, and it also means I will bless the Kohanim. So bracha to us comes primarily through the Kohanim. Now, when it says they will place my name on the Jewish people, so the Gemara derives from here that they should use the Shem HaMeforash. They should use Hashem's name that we don't even know how to pronounce today. We've lost the Mesorah, we've lost the transmission of how to pronounce that name of Hashem. Not saying the way we pronounce Hashem's name is as if it is written Aleph, Dalid, and a Nun, and a Yud, rather than the way it's written in the Torah, which is a Yud, and then a Hey, and then a Vav, and then a Hey. We don't pronounce it that way. We pronounce it as if it is written Aleph, Dalid. But the Kohanim knew how to say Hashem's real name, the Shem HaMeforash, and the commandment here is to bless the Jewish people using the Shem HaMeforash. That's the way they're supposed to do it. However, that commandment to use Hashem's special name is only when it is done in the Beis HaMikdash, not when it is done outside the Beis HaMikdash. And even inside the Beis HaMikdash, as time went on, towards the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, the time of the second temple, then people started to misuse the name of Hashem, and they did not want people to take Hashem's name and use it for whatever purposes they had, and therefore they started to hide the name of Hashem, and those who knew it would say it softly so other people would not hear it. And they did not want people to learn the name because they were afraid people would misuse the name of Hashem. That special name of Hashem is a very powerful name, and it does have certain supernatural powers that we, of course, do not have today because we don't know the name. Even if we did know the name, I don't know that we could tap into those powers, but people who are in a certain spiritual plane can use the name of Hashem in a certain way, but they're not supposed to, except for very, 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 very limited circumstances. So people were going to misuse the name of Hashem. They stopped saying it in a manner that people could hear. But the official rule for Birchas Kohanim is that Hashem's special name should be used in the Beis HaMikdash. In addition, when they would bless the Jewish people in the Beis HaMikdash and they would have their hands out, why do they do this? Why do they do that? It is to create five spaces between all of the fingers. One, two, three, four. One, where does it go? One, how does it go? One, two, three, yeah. One here, two, three, four, and five. Five spaces between the fingers. That is a Kabbalistic thing, which we do not know the reason for, but that is what is done. And they're supposed to do that. When they would do that in the Beis HaMikdash, by the way, it does not prove that you're a Kohen because you could do this. I'm not a Kohen. When they would do that in the Beis HaMikdash, then Hashem's Shechina, Hashem's divine presence, whatever that means, would rest on the hands of the Kohanim. And therefore, it was dangerous to look at the hands of the Kohanim. And that is why in the Beis HaMikdash, the Jews had to cover their eyes when the Kohanim were duchening. And the Kohanim also could not look at their hands. The Shechina was upon their hands, whatever that means, and it was dangerous to look. One risked their vision if they would look at the Kohanim's hands during the time that they were blessing the Jewish people. It was obviously a very special thing, but a very dangerous thing. And therefore they couldn't look. And they would, also the Kohanim, because it was Hashem's divine presence, they would lift their hands above their heads, not down here the way they do it today, but above their heads, because it's Hashem's divine presence. It's got to be higher up. You can't put your head above the Hashem's divine presence. So they lift their hands up high. That's the way they would do it. The exception is the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol would not lift his hands above his head, because the tzitz, which is the headband on his forehead, said, Kodesh la Hashem, sanctified to Hashem, and it would be improper and disrespectful for him to put his hands above the statement, Kodesh la Hashem, sanctified to Hashem. So he would keep his hands lower, but everybody else would put their hands higher up. Today, the Hashem's divine presence does not rest on the Kohanim's hands, even though they put their fingers that way, and it is Kabbalistic. Nevertheless, Hashem's divine presence does not rest on their hands. One does not risk their vision looking at the Kohanim's hands. There are many children who have peeked out of their father's talus to see what was going on. But nevertheless, still, the Kohanim cover their hands with their talus today. So you wouldn't even see it. The talus goes over their heads and over their hands, so you wouldn't even see it today. And in addition to that, the reason why we don't look at the Kohanim when they are blessing us is not to get distracted. That's really the main reason, is not to become distracted. Because when the Kohanim are blessing us, the most important thing that we should be doing is concentrating on the words. This is a powerful, powerful blessing. Of course, we want the blessing. And the way to access that in the best, most potent form is to concentrate on what they're saying. And therefore, the Chazal did not want us to be distracted by the Kohanim. It's an interesting thing to watch. You know, what are they doing? The hands. So, and they're moving their heads around, their hands around, whatever it is. So cover yourself up and don't look. Either if the men put the talis over their heads, the single men will put their hands down or whatever it is, and the women will keep their eyes down, not to look at the Kohanim. One should not turn around with their back to the Kohanim. That's disrespectful. Oh. One should face the Kohanim, but keep their eyes down and not look. If one did look, you're okay. It's not invalid. It's not dangerous. It's just that it's best not to become distracted. Yes?
Am I remembering correctly, though, that there's something in the monsters and so on that we read ourselves?
Yeah, so I'll mention that. Yeah. So Dina brought this up, that there is a custom to say certain blessings while the Kohanim are duchening. However, we're not supposed to talk while they're saying the words. So when they say Yevarechecha, we're not supposed to say anything. We're supposed to just listen. The only thing we do is we answer amen we actually say amen four times. We say amen first to their bracha. They make a bracha to give us a bracha. Since it's a mitzvah for them to give us a bracha, so just like we make a bracha before we do a mitzvah, before we hear the Megillah, we're going to make a bracha of Al Mikra Megillah, we're going to make a bracha. Before we eat matzah, we're going to make a bracha of Al Achilas Matzah. They make a bracha, Levarech Es Amo Yisrael, to bless the Jewish people. That's the bracha the Kohanim make. They make a bracha. That's what they do, because it's a bracha to do a mitzvah, to give the Jews a bracha. So we answer amen to their bracha. Then the actual Yivarecha Hashem Yishmerecha, because it's three psukim, are considered to be three separate brachos, and we answer amen after each one. That's what we do. So we're not supposed to talk while they're saying the words Yevarechecha Hashem Yishmerecha. I'll talk about the Chazan's role in a minute, but we're not supposed to talk during that time. But there are some blessings to say. That's why the Kohanim sing. They sing in order to give a chance for us to say those blessings. The primary blessing that we say is a blessing to annul dangerous dreams that we don't understand or know, but we know dreams have a power, and the Gemara says that the way you annul a bad dream, or one way to annul a bad dream, is to pray to annul it during the time that the Kohanim are blessing the Jewish people. But again, we don't want to speak while they're speaking, so they sing. And that's why they don't sing whenever they have Birchas Kohanim on Shabbos, because on Shabbos one should not recite those blessings. Those blessings are not for Shabbos. So that's why they sing only when they duchen on a Yom Tov, not on Shabbos. But that's those blessings. Then the third one is a Kabbalistic prayer. Also, we don't say it on Shabbos. We only say it if it's not on Shabbos. Yes?
What is the Sfarim do the Kohen blessing all the
time? Yeah, we'll talk about that. Okay. Yeah, good. That's a good question. We only do it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. Yes, it's a good question.
The best learning for me.
I know there's a lot of information about this.
It's nice to know why I like to know why I do what I do.
Yeah. You know, a lot of people are...
I still feel my father's hand.
Yeah, right. Right.
And does it make any difference if you're not right in front of them?
Okay, so good. So in order for the blessing to go on us, we should not be behind the Kohanim, and also we shouldn't be directly to their sides. We should be somewhere in the front. But front doesn't mean directly in front of them. It just means somewhere, if you draw a line that would be, if the Kohanim's arms were out like this, and you draw a line like that, as long as you're in front of that line, you're okay. That's why the rabbi who's in the front moves off and comes, steps down, and so he's in front of where the Kohanim are. But everybody else, they're all fine, because if you draw that imaginary line, everybody's in the front. That's okay. So just getting back to the distraction issue, there was one Rosh Hashanah. This is a funny story. There was one Rosh Hashanah. We came home. We were for Rosh Hashanah. One of my daughters is the type of person who notices everything and notices everything. She's the one who, you know, the kindergarten teacher would tell us that if she walked in, this daughter, as soon as she would see the kindergarten teacher, would say, "Oh, you got new shoes." Right? She notices these things. She notices everything. So she came home one Rosh Hashanah. We were about to sit down to lunch, and she's giggling and laughing. And then we're sitting down and saying, "What's so funny?" She says, "Pink plaid socks." Mm-hmm. Pink plaid socks. Now, what are you talking about? She said, "Which coin had pink plaid socks?"
I've seen red. Right. I've seen like the shocking yellow.
So right. So
you're not supposed to look.
Okay. So you're not supposed
to
look, right?
Walking up there, they're but walking
no,
up the
when
steps.
They walk up.
Right.
They have to make sure they have no holes in their socks.
Right. No holes in their socks. Right. Yes. So why do they take off their shoes? Why do they take off their shoes? The reason they take off their shoes is because the Chazal were afraid that if the shoe would become untied or some other issue with the shoe, and the Kohen would have to stop to fix their shoe, then they would not be able to go up and bless the Jewish people, or there would be a distraction, or they have to go out and wash their hands again. So they didn't want that, so therefore they removed their shoes. The thing is that, ideally, they should not be wearing socks that attract attention, because the whole point is not to distract the people. So ideally, it would be best if a Kohen would wear socks that would not be attention-getting. That would
they
be the best thing.
They want to have put this lesson out there somewhere.
Yeah, right. That would be the best thing.
Like, we don't do that all the time. We usually do wear shoes, and yeah. We don't want to be distracted.
Yeah.
So why isn't it...
No, here they may, it's the question. The Kohen may not be able to give the bracha. He may have to go wash his hands again, and it'll appear like he's not really a Kohen. It'll cast aspersions on him.
But so isn't there a lot of times in our avodah that we have to do something and we don't want to be distracted? Like let's say blowing shofar. So we don't have that.
No, and it's not about the shofar. Let's say he has to tie his shoes.
So let's say the Baal Tekeah has to tie his shoes.
So then it won't cast aspersions on whether he's a Kohen or not. Here, people said. People think he's not a Kohen.
In other words, if he leaves, then he can't do it. Why did he leave?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I've noticed that one or two rabbis, maybe in shul, even when they're through and they've taken their talis off, the rabbi does not look at them until everything's finished and they're all the way down and back at their seats. Is there any?
I'm not familiar with that.
Okay.
I'm definitely.
I don't worry about it.
It could be there is something, but I don't know about it. Yeah.
I didn't mean to sound corny, but I always thought they took off the shoes because Moshe was told to take off the shoes.
Right. No. A lot of people think that.
Or in the Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah. But they'd be barefoot, right? They couldn't wear socks either. Moshe couldn't wear socks, neither could the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash. Right. Here they do wear socks. Hopefully without holes. Right. So that's the distractive part of it. We shouldn't be distracted by the Kohanim. The way it works is that the Chazan says each word, leading the Kohanim into what they say. The reason for that is, first of all, not to make a mistake, because it's very important that the words be said correctly. So the Chazan kind of leads the Kohanim, just as we have with Shofar, where the rabbi leads the one who's blowing and says Tekiah, Shvarim, etc. to tell him what to blow, even though he knows, but it's an extra measure of care to make sure that there isn't a mistake. Here as well, it's an extra measure of care. But again, the main thing is that people are not talking or can hear the words of the Kohanim. Therefore, the one who is leading the Kohanim, part of it is also to help the Kohanim respond in unison, that the bracha be said together, rather than the Kohanim starting and ending at different times. It should be said in unison, and that way we can hear what the Kohanim are saying and concentrate on the words. So there actually is not every Chazan knows the rules, but what is supposed to happen is that the Chazan says, for example, Yivarechacha, the Kohanim say Yivarechacha, and then the Chazan says the next word, which is Hashem, Yivarech Hashem. So the Chazan should not start the word Hashem until the Kohanim completely finish the word Yivarechacha. There should be, it sounds a little bit funny, like it is not, but it shouldn't go smoothly right into the Chazan's words. He should actually make sure to wait until there is a clear ending of the word Yivarechacha of the Kohanim before he starts the next word. And the Kohanim should wait to repeat after the Kohen, after the Chazan, until the Chazan has completely finished the word. So that's in order that they're not, that the words of the Kohanim be completely clear and everybody be able to hear the words of the Kohanim and be able to concentrate on the words, including the Chazan himself, who's saying that. as mentioned, the Kohanim, the Kohanim who are going up, they shouldn't be distracted in any way. It is a commandment that the Kohanim bless the Jewish people. This is a mitzvah. They are required to. So if a Kohen is in shul and they call Kohanim, then he is required to go up to bless the Jewish people. That's a requirement. Now, there is a discussion if he already did it in a different shul, and now he's in a second shul that day, perhaps he doesn't have to. But if he has not done it yet that day, and he's in a shul where they're doing it, he's required to go up. If he doesn't, that would be like on Pesach, not eating matzah. That would be violating a mitzvah. He doesn't do what he has to do. He's required to go up. Therefore, if a kohen doesn't go up, it also, as I mentioned before, it casts aspersions on that kohen. It makes it appear like he's not a kohen. Because people say, why didn't he go up? Must be he's not a kohen. So if a kohen, for whatever reason, can't go up or won't go up or doesn't want, whatever it is, he should not be in shul at the time of Birchas Kohanim. And some Kohanim have the custom that during their year of Avelos, during the year of mourning for their parents, that they do not duchen. And in that case, they step out of shul prior to the duchening so that they don't violate that law of going up to bless the Jewish people. The Kohanim have to walk up to the front of the shul while the Chazan is saying Ritzeh. While he is saying Ritzeh, they should be walking up to the front. They need to begin walking to the front before the Chazan finishes Ritzeh. So that's not so hard to do. I mean, the Ritzeh is a bracha, and during that time. But if a kohen might forget, like, am I supposed to go up? So if you see a kohen hasn't gone up, you're supposed to be, well, you know. So that he begins to walk up towards the front during that time. The Kohanim need to wash their hands before they bless the Jewish people. This is true even if they know their hands are clean. They wash their hands in the morning, and their hands are clean. You're supposed to wash your hands before you daven anyway. And they're in the middle of davening, so they wash their hands. Still, they're supposed to wash their hands before they bless the Jewish people. That's why they go out.
You're talking ritual or soap?
Ritual. So that's why they go out during the Chazaras Hashatz, during the repetition. They go out, and the Levim come out, and they wash the hands of the Kohanim. This is really the only situation that we have today where a Levi serves a Kohen. In the Beis HaMikdash, of course, that's commonplace, but we don't have a Beis HaMikdash today, unfortunately, and the way that it expresses itself today is that a Levi washes the hands of a Kohen. There's a little known law that if there are no Levim in the shul, then who should wash the hands of the Kohanim? And the answer is the firstborn males, the Bechoros. Those who the Levim replaced, those who were supposed to be the Levim were the firstborn males, but they got replaced. But if there are no Levim, then the Bechor, whoever's a Bechor in Shul, would go out and wash the hands of the Kohanim. My father is a Bechor, and he told me that it has happened a couple of times where he has gone out and washed the hands of the Kohanim because there were no Levim in Shul. That has happened. Now the question that was asked before is, why do we not do it every day? In Eretz Yisrael, duchening is done every day. And in a Sfardi minyan, it is done every day. Why is it not done every day? So the minhag of Ashkenaz is not to do it every day. And the reason is because in order to have Birchas Kohanim, the Kohanim have to be besimcha. They have to be happy. And if they're not happy, then the blessing doesn't work. They have to be happy. And therefore the minhag of Ashkenaz is that we only do it on Yom Tov where the hope is that people are happy because there's a mitzvah to be happy. And not only that, we do it at Musaf and not at Shacharis. Why? Because at Musaf, davening is almost over, and you're going to go eat lunch. And so everybody's happy that they're about to go eat, and it's a festive time. That is a serious halacha. That's what it says. That's the reason. No, the reason is because it's a festive time. We're going to go eat. We're going to have kiddush. We're going to have fun. So therefore, everybody's happy and excited, and that's why we do it at that time, at the end of davening. The only exception to this is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, no one's going to eat, and yet we still duchen. So why do we do it then? So that is, either one could argue, what it says is because it's a low plug, which means we don't make exceptions, since we do it on Yom Tov, so we do it on all the Yom Tovs, including Yom Kippur, just not to differentiate between each of the Yom Tovs. And also, because Yom Kippur really is a happy day, even though we are sad about our averos and we're doing teshuva, but we are happy that we are being forgiven by Hashem. Yom Kippur is inherently a happy day, not a sad day. It's not like Tisha B'Av, where we cry and we're sad. Yom Kippur, we cry, but we're happy that we are getting forgiven. And as we mentioned this before, that Motzai Yom Kippur, when Yom Kippur is over, it's a happy time. You're supposed to enjoy the meal after Yom Kippur. It's a happy time. We just got forgiven. We have a clean slate. It's a happy time. As opposed to Tisha B'Av, when Tisha B'Av is over, it's not a happy time. We're getting over a very, very bad time, and we have to recover. So it's a totally different feeling after Yom Kippur and after Tisha B'Av. So it is a happy time, and therefore we do duchen. In Eretz Yisrael, so the minhag has always been to duchen every day, even though, of course, galus, exile, applies even in Israel. Until Mashiach comes, no matter where a person is in the world, they are in exile. However, the minhag did not carry over there to only duchen on Yom Tov, and the Sfaradim also never adopted that minhag to only duchen on Yom Tov. Therefore, they stay with the original law, which is to duchen every single day. And that's why they do it across the street. They do it every single day, and they also in Israel, they do it every single day, which is the original halacha. In the Beis HaMikdash, they would do it every single day, just like the original rule.
So wasn't that first that they were in Eretz Yisrael and doing duchen every day, and then people left for galus, and they just said, okay, we're not happy, so we're not going to do it? Mm-hmm. That's how it happened?
Yeah, that's how it happened. Exactly right.
Were they happier in the Sephardim land?
I'm sorry?
I'm wondering if Sephardim are happier.
Yeah, that's
the Sephardim. Well, they never had that minhag. I mean, it's a minhag not to do it on, except
if
on Yom Tov.
If you think of like shtetls of Europe, and communities in the Mediterranean.
Yeah, it could be. Yeah. Could be. But I don't think it was...
You have good weather in the Mediterranean.
I don't think it's that calculated.
It's practical.
Yeah, but I don't think it's that calculated. Just they never had the minhag. It was, you know, they were different communities, so they never had the minhag. Baruch Ata Adonai Melech HaOlam
Shehakol Nehyeh
Baruch.
Amen. If a Kohen loses their status, do they still have?
No, they do not. If a Kohen loses their status, now how would a Kohen lose their status? A Kohen can lose their status if they were born from a marriage that a Kohen should not have had. Let's say a Kohen marries a divorcee, so their son would not have the status of a Kohen. He'd have a status of a regular Yisrael. He wouldn't get the first Aliyah either. He's not a Kohen anymore. He's just
the Kohen himself doesn't lose it?
The Kohen who marries a divorcee does not lose his status, but he cannot duchen as long as he's married to her. He has to divorce her in order to be able to duchen. But he doesn't lose his status inherently. It's just as long as he's married to her, when he shouldn't be, so he's not allowed to duchen.
And their kids from that marriage are not Kohanim.
They're not Kohanim. That is correct. Mm-hmm. The kids from that marriage could go to a graveyard. They're not Kohanim. Mm-hmm. They're not Kohanim at all. They lose their status.
If they know.
What's that?
They can't have drunk any alcohol?
Yeah, we already talked about that. Yeah, the Kohen can't drink before they go up. Yeah. Right.
You would hope that they know.
You hope they know. Yeah.
No,
yeah.
God knows.
Yeah. Right, it's one of those things, right? Right. There is also a discussion, although this is, thank God, a rare question, although you'll hear in a moment that it does have a practical application. A Kohen who killed somebody, even if it was by accident, is not allowed to duchen. That's a, Baruch Hashem, a rare situation.
Why?
It says it that way, that a Kohen that killed, because this is to extend life and killing his enemy, it's not supposed to do it. But God forbid, a Kohen who's in a car accident, sometimes this can come into effect. Mm-hmm. Also, there's a whole question of what about if there's a war, and a Kohen is a soldier in the army? Mm-hmm. How does that, what does it apply? Jews, non-Jews, there's a whole discussion about it. So, Baruch Hashem, it's a rare question in our communities, but there is such a law that a kohen that killed somebody is not allowed to duchen. There is such a rule like that.
Another question: if the kohen has an injury,
so the way that it says it in the Mishnah is that anything that will distract the people, then the kohen should not duchen if it'll distract the people. So, for example, the way it says in the Mishnah is that let's say the kohen has bright colored dyes on his hands, that because he was working with dyes and they won't come off, then he should not duchen because he'll distract the people with his hands. However, the Mishnah says if he is a well known person in his city and people know that he's a person who works with dyes and his hands are always like that, then it's fine because people are used to it. So if a kohen has some sort of a physical feature that will distract people, then it's true he should not duchen.
Like a limp or something.
Whatever. A limp. I don't know if a limp is. He's just standing there. But
he's
something
paralyzed.
Something will distract people. Now today we thought they post can discuss it because since the talus is pulled over their heads and over their hands, so unless they're wearing pink plaid socks, there's no problem. Right?
Because my uncle was paralyzed.
I see. Oh, he's a coin. He didn't do it. Yeah. Okay. So that right. It's because of distraction. It's not like in the Beis Hamikdash where a kohen that has a physical defect can't serve in the Beis Hamikdash. Here's because of distraction. That's the reason over here.
So the distraction concern is not for the kohanim, but for the.
It's for the people. It's for the people.
Why not for the kohanim? We're giving the bracha.
I don't know. It says not to distract the people. That's what it says.
In other words, that listening, they have to have more kavana. Or that's more critical than the people who are even saying.
Or maybe because if they're saying it, it's easier to have kavana. Mm-hmm. If you're just listening, it's easy to get distracted. If you're just standing there, it's easy to get distracted. Mm-hmm. But that's the reason that we don't look is in order not to get distracted. It is noteworthy that Hashem chooses to give us a bracha through the kohanim, which means that we should view the kohanim as a source of bracha, that the kohanim are our source for achieving bracha from Hashem. That's a special thing that they not only serve in the Beis HaMikdash on our behalf, and when we want to offer a sacrifice, we have to do it through the kohen, but in addition to that, they are our source of bracha, that the main bracha of Hashem comes through the kohanim. The Aaron, of course, is the person who is known as the Ohev Shalom Verodev Shalom. He loves peace and he chases after peace. And the main bracha here, the end of the bracha is, V'yasem lecha shalom, Hashem should give you peace. That it comes through the Kohanim, who are the source of peace, as is their ancestor Aaron. As was mentioned, on Friday night, the custom is that, some people it's only the father, some people do the father and the mother, give a bracha to their children. And the bracha that they give is this bracha. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. They give this bracha in addition to the Yisimcha Lachim Kerfai Mechim Erasha that is mentioned in Parshas Vayechi. And for females, we use Yisimecha Lachim Sarifka Racha Valeya. So, but this bracha, Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, this is said by the father or by the father and mother to the children on Friday night. The custom is that the one giving the bracha places their hand or their hands on the head of the person receiving the bracha. That's the custom. So why is it that they do that? Because we say that the same thing is happening as here with the kohanim. That the bracha is filtering through the parent to the child. Just as with the kohanim, it's coming from Hashem to the kohanim, then out to us. So too, when a parent gives their child a bracha, it's coming from Hashem down to the parent, and from the parent to the child. Therefore, the more proximity that we have, then the better it would be, and that's why we actually put our hand or hands on the head of the recipient, of the child, in order that the bracha should be the most potent it can be. With the kohanim, we can't do that. We can't stand over there. Everybody have their hands under the hands of the kohanim, but we stand in front of them, so the bracha would go out to us from the kohanim. I did once meet somebody who told me that on Yom Kippur they are very careful to always be in a shul where there are wealthy kohanim, because he felt it was a way that he could access wealth. If you had the bracha of the kohanim on Yom Kippur from wealthy kohanim, right. I don't think there's any source for that. The person is not yet wealthy, so I'm not sure. But that's what he told me. What's that? Right. Oh, kohanim.
Dr. Spock, I forget. In his little masterpiece, he said his father would push his, also hold his head down. And one time he looked, and nothing happened. But that's what he took for, the Star Wars things.
Right. Now, as it says in the end over here, they'll put my name on the Jewish people, and I will bless them. As we keep saying, it means I'll bless the Jews and I'll bless the Kohanim. So the Kohanim also receive a bracha by giving a bracha. And here we have a paradigm that we always hold to be true, which is that when we give a bracha to somebody, then that also enables the one giving the bracha to receive a bracha. That it's giving a bracha is a way to get back a bracha. And also it is the custom that if one receives a bracha from somebody else, that they respond that you should merit your own bracha. The bracha should come back to you as well. And that's what happens over here. The Kohanim are giving the bracha, but the bracha comes to the Kohanim as well through the bracha that they're giving to the Jewish people.
Honey Deutsch, Allah Shalom, always said that, may the blessers be blessed.
Right, right.
She always said that.
Right, right. Yeah. Right. Okay, so I hope that explains a little more. It's not so mysterious what goes on with the Kohanim. There is a discussion, by the way, I just mentioned this as an aside, there is a discussion on Yom Kippur if the Kohanim should have their hands washed if they know their hands are clean. Because Yom Kippur, you're not allowed to wash, except when you really have to. So here they already washed in the morning before they went to davening, and now to wash again. In the end, our custom is they do wash, but they have to be very careful not to wash more than up to the knuckles. That's because of the same, it's Yom Kippur, so we don't wash more than we have to. So that is a discussion here. Also, most people have never seen this. Women, for sure, haven't seen, but even men don't see this. When the Levium wash the hands of the Kohanim, there are typically more Levium than there are Kohanim. So it's not one-to-one. So you end up with four or five Levium washing the hands of one Kohen. So I asked the Levi once, how do you do it? So he said, we just kind of all put our hands on the cup, we just put your finger on the cup while they're pouring. You just have to somehow be involved. But it's not like every Levi is actually doing something that's significant. They're just kind of there involved in the thing.
I asked my husband up to the same thing. He always said numbers. How do you wash a Kohen? Right.
But that is also why the shul empties out. The shul empties out during Chazar Shashatz, during the repetition, before Duchening, because all the Kohanim and all the Levium walk out of shul. And that the place is empty because they're all out there taking care of the washing of the hands before they're able to do it. The shoes are removed. They should not be, it says specifically, the shoes should not be strewn around shul because it's disrespectful to the shul. So therefore, they should be placed in a proper place. They can't touch the shoes with their hands. So they slip their shoes off and then they walk up. And then afterwards, they come back and put their shoes on. They're also not supposed to come down from the bima until after the end of the Shemona Esrei. That's why they stay up there until the end of Sim Shalom, and then they generally they stay there also till the end of the Kaddish that follows the Shemona Esrei, but certainly until the end of Sim Shalom, until the end of the Shemona Esrei is over. You'll notice, if you're here on Rosh Hashanah, if you're in the Kollel, Rabbi Stein is our Baal Tokeh. He blows the shofar. He's also the Kohen. So he's up there, and he has to come back to the Bima to blow the shofar when the chazan finishes his repetition. So what he does, he stays there till the last moment, and then he moves over to the bima because he has to be there for the blowing of the show.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.